Our theme for this week is Christ the King. Next week, we begin a new church year with Advent. So in a way, this is Christmas Eve, New Year's Eve for the church. And we finish the year by remembering that God is that Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we'll have our first reading from the book of Colossians.
The reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, starting verse 11. And can be found on page 956 in the Pew Bibles. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we stand for our gospel reading? If you want to follow along in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 859, and it's from Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 33. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanging there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Mike's going to come and speak to us. And Mike, why don't you come and pray for us as we explore these passages.
Lord, I just thank you that we can learn from your word, that you speak to us and that you want to know us and for us to know you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn something this morning, that you would send your spirit to inspire us and that we wouldn't be able to leave here without being changed by you. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. Amen. Please do grab a seat. One or two of you this morning looking a little bit unprepared. There was quite a few of the 8 o'clock people here this morning, and they were, I think they were a bit hungry. They hadn't had their breakfast. So I just wanted to make sure that you guys aren't in the same boat. If anyone's feeling a bit low on blood sugar, I've got some bananas. Anyone like a banana? Wendy would like a banana. There you are. Just for you. Anyone else want a banana this morning? David, you definitely look like you need a banana. There you are. Anyone else for a banana? Have a banana. There you go. Banana? Would you like one? There you go. Mark, have a banana. There you go. Lots of bananas for you all. There you go. Anyone else looking like they need a banana? Oh, and then there's some down there. One, pass one on as well. Fab. Oh, you look hungry for banana. There you are, indeed. Great. I'm not sure what you're all finding quite amusing about that. It's a bit strange. Is there something the matter? Sorry? You... Where? I don't understand. That's a... What? I don't... It's a banana. No, no, definitely a banana. Carrot... Carrots are yellow, right? Bendy things, and you peel them, yeah? Sorry? Are you sure? I've got it wrong, have I? Oh, dear. Okay, I'll give up the ruse, right? Obviously, they are carrots. I've not gone completely mad. I'm trying to make a point. And the point is goes something like this. In Jesus' day, the Jews were looking for a coming king, a coming Messiah. And yet, the kind of king, the kind of Messiah that they were looking for, wasn't what they were, wasn't what God had in mind. Okay, it wasn't Jesus. And so, actually, they thought that carrots were bananas, and vice versa. If that makes any sense. Okay, so that's really where I'm going this morning. Let me elaborate on that a little further. Just to give you a bit of context, in Jesus' day, the land, if you like, that Israel was occupied by the Romans. The Romans had come in, they'd camped, if you like, in the promised land. Now, the promised land in the Old Testament was a synonymous, really, with blessing. So God's people, the Israelites, when they were in the land and ruling the land, then they were blessed by God. This was a sign of God's blessing. But whenever they were taken away from the land, or whenever they were... other people, other nations coming into their land and ruling over them, that's a sign that God wasn't necessarily blessing them at that time. And so at this point in history, when we read about Jesus, the Romans are there in the land, and so they are the ones who are kind of ruling over the Israelites, and they've installed this puppet king, Herod. So Herod was the king at the time, but he wasn't really a true, proper king. Okay, and then we also hear about Pilate. Most of us know Pontius Pilate and who he is, the governor. And he was the real source of authority, in a worldly sense at least, at the time. And so he had the power of the soldiers, and he was the one who really had ultimate power over whether Jesus was crucified or not, and so on. And so the Jews, they'd read in their scriptures, in the Old Testament, that they wanted, or that there was said to be a coming king, a Messiah that would come and that would save them from Rome, from the occupying powers. He would restore them to their place, to their place in blessing, basically. Restore them into the land so that they would be once again ruling over the land and restore the blessing of God to them. Now, who were they looking to? Who were they looking to as their example of what this Messiah might look like, what this king would be like? So Solomon was tended to be held as the kind of this guy up there that was the great king that ruled over the nation at the time when Israel was the most prosperous. Let me read to you. I'm going to read to you from 1 Kings 10. And this is about King Solomon. It says, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came bought a gift. Articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons and spices, and horses and mules. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Kew. The royal merchants purchased them from Kew at the current price. They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. They also exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and of the Arameans. Wow. What a king was Solomon. What a place the Jews held for him, because he was prosperous and rich and had chariots and big armies and lots of power and influence. We know that he married lots of women from different nations to build sort of ties with them. So we see him as this amazing, amazing king. And yet, you know what? If you rewind history a little bit further and go back to the Israelites in Egypt, when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh and oppressed and slaves, they got free. God freed them with Moses, led them out into the desert through the Red Sea. And Pharaoh chases after them after all the plagues. He chases after them and follows them through the Red Sea. And then the Red Sea comes crashing back in and drowns Pharaoh's armies. And Pharaoh was chasing them with his horses and his chariots, and that left quite a mark on the mind of the Israelites in that day. And God spoke to them, and in Deuteronomy we learn about what God says that any future king of Israel should be like. The king, moreover, it says, Deuteronomy 17, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Oh dear. Solomon's not looking so good in light of Deuteronomy 17, is he? This king that's full of wealth and power and might and rules over the nations is the same king who, when we read that passage again from Kings, is actually... If we read it in light of Deuteronomy, if we read it in light of what Pharaoh was like in Egypt, Solomon had kept slaves. He kept slaves of Jews. Like, he oppressed his own people. He had stacks of wealth. He married all of these women from other nations and brought into their gods and worshipped their gods. He had chariots aplenty, and that's how he kept rule over all of his cities, network of chariot armies to kind of run the area. He was not necessarily a good guy, and he certainly can be held in massive contrast to the actual Messiah, Jesus. We are celebrating Christ the King. That's the festival today. And I wanted really to talk to you about what Christ's kingship was like, because it's not a carrot, it's a banana. It's not the kind of king that we often conjure up in our heads when we think about the powerful or the victorious or the sort of successful ones in our world. We often think of it in very different terms to that which Jesus Christ talks about. So think about some movies that you've been to see recently, okay? If anyone's ever seen any of these kind of modern superhero, Marvel superhero movies, how do the heroes always, always, always win? Okay, it's with big muscles or superpowers, and they defeat and destroy the bad guys. Okay, that's how it kind of works, or some clever way of blowing them up in a fight. Or think about who might have seen the film The Lion King, Disney's film, animated film, which they've actually redone recently, all in computer graphics. I'm not sure I see the point in doing it the same movie twice, just with different graphics. But anyway, The Lion King, the kind of climax of that story is Simba, the young lion who's driven out, comes back as an adult and drives away in some big fight Scar, the evil uncle. But Jesus was not a Solomon-like powerful king. We read in our Colossians passage, I've got it open, that Jesus is God. We read that he...
All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We read before that, that may you be made strong with the strength that comes from his glorious power. Jesus has all that power. He can just do what he wants. And yet he doesn't force himself using his power. What do we read that that power is for? May you be prepared, strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience. His power, in Colossians we are reading, that has come so that we might have endurance, not so that we can have some kind of authority and lord it over other people, but so that we can endure the things that come our way. Jesus' kingship was very different to what the Jews are expecting, and I think sometimes to what we are expecting. Think about this. Jesus talked about his kingdom, didn't he? And he gave lots of examples. The kingdom of heaven is like, that's a regular comment in the New Testament. And one of the things he said is it's like a mustard seed. It's like this tiny little thing that you put in the ground and it grows up like a weed everywhere. It just sort of appears and it's there and it's mixed in and it creates shelter for wild animals and birds to live in. And it grows up into this big tree. Mustard in Jesus' day was basically kind of a weed. And it grew up in the gardens very easily, and they wanted to try and kind of get rid of it, but they kind of couldn't. It just grew up everywhere. Okay, that's not really a picture of kind of authoritative stamp down takeover kind of, you know. He could have said the kingdom of God is like a bonfire that burns through the whole thing and gets rid of all the weeds, couldn't he? But he didn't. Okay, what else did he say? The kingdom of God is for the little children. Not for the big, clever guys with muscles, okay, or the ones who rule. No, for the little children, the ones without any power, the ones who come simply, and they're meek and mild. Jesus talks, and we read in the New Testament, about this idea of meekness. Does anyone know what meekness is? Does anyone know? Okay, it's gentleness, good, yeah. It is a kind of gentleness, but the root word in Greek comes from this idea of horses being bridled. So it's an idea, and it's a sense of not just gentleness, but it's power that's under control is a much more helpful way of understanding meekness. So it's not that Jesus doesn't have power, it's just that the power that he does have, he's able to control it and deliver it the way he wants to. And he doesn't stamp on people and wipe out people's wills or force people into doing things his way. Rather, his way of leading, his way of being a king, is to draw people to himself. So he doesn't force himself on people. Rather, he draws people to follow him instead. That's Jesus' way of ruling. And we see in our Luke passage the culmination of his kingship. What does it mean for Jesus to be king? He is the servant who suffers and dies on a cross. Three times in the Luke passage we read that people call for him to come and take himself down from the cross to save himself and them. And yet he doesn't. He could, but he doesn't, because his kingship doesn't work like that. Instead of trying to defeat death by coming up to it and going, ha ha, I'm invincible, I can't die, he walks into death and voluntarily dies and lays down his life and walks through death into the other side and into resurrection. You see, his enemy wasn't Rome. He didn't come to get rid of them. Funny enough, they did turn to him later on, so the Roman Empire took Christianity as its faith not too long after. But no, he came to defeat death, but his way of defeating it wasn't to kind of smash it in some way with superpowers, but actually just to walk through it, to give himself entirely to his enemy and submit to his enemy, death, and to be killed. And yet, because he's God, he was able to come through that into new life, and we therefore can follow him in that. So I really wanted to just help us understand that sometimes we get the wrong idea about what God's kingdom is like, and we sometimes think that a carrot is a banana, and we think that the way to do things is by using all of our strength and might. And yet Jesus' way was meekness, was humbleness, was to give himself, even as far as to give himself to death. And that might be news to some of us this morning. I suspect that for the vast majority of you, you've heard that before. And yet there might be something about what I'm saying this morning that's speaking to you in a way that you've perhaps not thought about before. And if that's you, and even if that's not, I'd love to pray now, because recently some of us went away we had an Alpha weekend away, and it's sometimes known as the Holy Spirit weekend. And in that time, we learn a bit about the Holy Spirit, and then we spend a bit of time just praying for the Spirit to come and fill us and speak to us. And I want us to do that now. And if you're feeling like this morning your heart's burning as I'm speaking and God might be saying something to you, and perhaps even if you're not, just let's ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill our hearts and help us to know what it means to be members of his kingdom and what it means for him to love us. And that's what the Spirit does for us. He helps us to know the love of the Father for us. So I'm going to invite you, if you want to just close your eyes, and we're going to make space for him to come. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come and speak to us and be with us. Help us to know who you are. Help us to know your love for us. Come, Lord. Come and fill us, Lord. Help us to know who you are. Something about what I've said this morning has jumped out at you, really for the first time. And as we've prayed for the Spirit to come, you've sensed something, God stirring in your heart in a new way that feels different to you, that you're not used to. Please do come and have a chat with me or with Gavin afterwards. We'd love to hear from you. Thank you. I'm just going to pray to close. Lord, I thank you for all that you've spoken to us, and I pray you'd continue to do your work in our hearts as we come and remember what you did for us on the cross, as we receive your gifts of your body and your blood. Amen.